day there was two brothers, Bobby, who was 5, and his younger brother, Billy, who was 3. And they were arguing with each other about who was going to play Jesus in their little act they were going to do about Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus and raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, they walked into the kitchen and tried to get their mom to settle the argument about who was going to be Jesus, and they saw that she was fixing pancakes. And so immediately, they began to argue about who was going to get the first stack of pancakes. Well, the mother saw this as a great opportunity to bring a little bit of moral correction and spiritual instruction into their lives. And so she looked at them and she said, guys, think about this. If Jesus was here right now, do you know what he would do? He would say, let my brother have the pancakes. I can wait until the next step. Well, immediately, little Bobby looked at his little brother and he said, Billy, today's your lucky day. You get to be Jesus. Well, that's kind of cute. That didn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we can all say that Bobby didn't mind being Jesus when it looked like it was beneficial, but as soon as it looked like it was going to cost him, he didn't hesitate not wanting to look like Jesus at all. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, I'm afraid that so it is for many in the church today. You know, we don't mind looking like Jesus when it really doesn't cost too much. But then when it begins to cost to look like Jesus, sometimes I think we unashamedly don't mind not looking like Jesus. And that's especially so when it comes to the area of fellowshipping and serving others. Man, if we're not careful, we will fellowship with and serve others in our own little clique that are in our own little special group. And we don't mind opening up the freezer to help take care of them. We don't mind loosening the purse strings when they need a little help. But when it comes to people that aren't really inside our little inner circle, we probably aren't as fast to open the purse strings. Oh, we might wave, but we're not so quick to open up the freezer. And since that's so, the question I think we might want to ask this morning is simply this. As followers of Christ, is that how we should be? Is that who we should be? And how can we know whether that's who we should be or not? And if it's not who we should be, then what should we be focusing on so we are who we're supposed to be? Well, to help answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is we're going to look at a passage of scripture that deals with that very subject. A passage of scripture that I have titled, The Failure of Favoritism. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand, and yes, I know you're in your house, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, you got your pajamas on, you got a cup of coffee, but it still is God's Word. So let's stand up as we read, starting in verse 1 of James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law of the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For Friends, this morning as we walk through these 13 verses, we're going to see a truth unfold that every one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're going to rightly deal with the sin of partiality, or as I've worded it here, the failure of favoritism. And that truth is simply this: favoritism always alienates and sins against another. Even worse is a horrible moral sin against God and the calling we have in Christ. Let me say it again. It should be on your screen with you. Favoritism always alienates and sins against another. And even worse is a horrible moral sin against God and the calling we have in Christ. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says about you and I and how we need to be seeing favoritism and dealing with it so we walk in victory and not failure. Today, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give every week, especially this passage set before us this morning that seems to be so timely for the setting we find ourselves in this world, in our society, with this pandemic today. Oh, how this passage holds a word, a now word for every one of us that we need. And yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture. Take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe walking into failure of favoritism and not even really realizing it, and not even realizing the consequences that are coming from it. I pray today you would speak to their heart from your word. And as their eyes are open, God, I pray they would repent of this horrible sin and come back to that vibrant, full, victorious, blessed walk you desire for them to have with you. But I especially pray for those that are listening right now, Lord, that are walking in failure simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. They're deceived. They think they're okay. God, I pray today you would have mercy on them. Open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day they begin to experience real victory and freedom. God, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be magnified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Direction for Distressed Believers. It's that series that's coming from the letter that James wrote to a bunch of Jewish believers who had been persecuted in Jerusalem, and they had to get out of Jerusalem, and they went into pagan Gentile areas. And now, sitting in pagan Gentile areas, they're once again experiencing persecution because of their alignment with Christ. But not only that, but because of the pagan environments they find themselves in, they're experiencing all kinds of temptations as well. And so James writes this letter not only to encourage them, but also to give them some instruction and enlightenment so that they walk in the victory Jesus died to give and not the failure so many of them were experiencing. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know that we started off in the letter of James. It all really started off with James basically telling them if they ever want to walk in victory, the first thing they need to do is not be surprised when they face trials in their life. The real simple truth of the matter is trials are going to come. And James said, count it all joy when you face various trials. Why? Because you can know that God is using those trials to deepen your faith, to deepen your walk, to mature you, to make you more like Christ. Instead of accomplishing a bad thing, God's seeking to accomplish a good thing through the trials that come in your life. And as you know, none of us grow on the mountaintop. It's in the valleys that we grow. And so, as I said a couple of weeks ago as we were walking through that passage, you can count on COVID-19 kind of moments coming into your life. God's going to allow them to accomplish a greater good. You know, my daughter said to me on the way in, And you know, one way that we ought to be looking at this COVID-19 thing is that it really is a gift from God. I think we ought to see it that way. It might begin to change how we relate to it and how we respond to the trial we're in. That was words of wisdom from a 22-year-old girl. But anyhow, listen, trials are going to come in your life. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And then, if you remember, right on the heels of that, a couple weeks later after Easter, we saw that James said that not only do you not need to be surprised when you face trials, but don't be surprised when you face temptations in your life. Listen, don't buy into that nonsense that when you give your heart to Jesus, you are exempt from temptations. That isn't true. That doesn't take place. That's not what happens. In fact, the moment you give your heart to Jesus, your eyes are opened up, you're enlightened, and all of a sudden you start seeing more temptations than you ever saw in your life and cared to see. You're going to face temptations. And if you remember, as we walk through that, James showed us something that we really need to remember and focus on if we're going to begin to walk in victory over the temptations that we face in life. And if you remember, every temptation is a temptation to turn away from the goodness of God and the good he desires for you. Remember, God is good all the time. God is good. And temptations are nothing more than a temptation that's trying to lead us away from his goodness and the goodness he has for you. And so James tells us, look, if you're going to walk in victory, you got to just expect the fact that trials are going to come, temptations are going to come. But then if you were here last week, you know that James said, look, it's not enough just to know that they're going to come. You got to rightly respond to them. And if you're going to rightly respond to them, you got to be taking God's word and applying them to your trials and the temptations you are facing in your life. Well, now this morning, James is kind of shifting gears. He's kind of gotten away from this introductory of us facing trials and temptations and how we need to bring the word of God to our trials and temptations. And now, starting in chapter 2 in the passage we have before us this morning, he starts dealing with the failures that are taking place in the church. He starts dealing with the failures that are in their life. And this morning, he tackles a biggie that is still a biggie in the church today. He deals with this sin of partiality, or the failure of favoritism. Friends, don't take that lightly. That sin is rampant today in the church, and we see it manifesting itself in many ugly ways in the midst of this COVID-19 pandemic we find ourselves in. And if we're not careful, if we don't rightly let God's word speak to us and examine our hearts, we'll miss just how failing we are in this sin. I'm telling you, this is not only a word for the church that James is writing to back in his day, it's a now word for you and I today. It's for you. It's for me. If I was to point at you that way, remember, I got three fingers pointed back at me. It's for you and it's for me. And listen, in order for us to grab a hold of what James is saying here this morning, I've broken this passage up into three main points that we're going to look at. Three points that I encourage you, as they come across the screen as we're going through this, write them down. Once the sermon's over, go back, reread the text, see how those points apply. But more importantly, apply what James says here and these points to your life. I promise you, if you do, if you just let what is said here in these 13 verses speak to you this morning, it'll bring you a long way down the road of defeating this sin of partiality. And instead of walking in the failure of favoritism, you'll walk in the victory God desires for you. Now, I like victory. I don't like failure. Amen? So what do you say we go dig in? And the first thing James is going to show us is that if we're going to rightly deal with the failure of favoritism, the first thing we need to just grab from this passage is that we need to understand the call to forsake favoritism. There is a very clear call here to forsake favoritism. Why do I say that? Look what James says here, verse 1. My brother, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now, I think that call there is pretty clear. I don't think James is beating around the bush, but in order for you and I to really see the depth of this and the failure that's taking place and how it even could be today, I think we need to just dig in for a moment on some things James says here. And the first thing I want to dig in on is that statement where he says, my brother, or some of you might have a translation that says, my brothers and sisters who are believers in our glorious Lord Jesus. Listen, you need to grab that. That's who James is writing to. He's writing to born-again believers. He's writing to those who have been sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He's writing to the church. And because it's recorded for us, he's writing to you and I today. And is it important that we really identify that he's writing to true believers? Well, you better believe it is. Just notice what he says next, and it really brings it into full color. My brother, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Or if you like, I've got a translation for you. I think words it a little bit more profound. It puts it in the form of a question, but boy, it really drives it home. You ready? It's the New Living Translation, and it should be on the screen before you. Look what it says here. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? I really think I ought to read that again. Let me read that again. Read it again, preacher. I think I will. Here we go. Hey, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? Man, that really starts getting at it, doesn't it? See, because the call and the question really are one and the same. The call is to forsake favoritism. The call is to be a people who do not show partiality towards some and not others. Don't walk with impartiality. And the question is the same. How can you say that you're a follower of Christ and yet show some favor and not others? You show some favor when you shun some others. Oh, that bad boy's getting home now, isn't it? You see, James, he don't have a problem with getting in your face. And in your face it is. And I think the question is a legitimate one, because think about it. Here's what really is going on. The moment you and I walk into failure of favoritism, we're walking in failure indeed, because we're walking contrary to the calling that we have received coming to Christ and the commission that we have in Christ. What do I mean? Well, think about the calling we have in Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you hear any favoritism? Do you hear any partiality in that? In that verse? I don't hear any. For God so loved the black people? Or for God also only loved the white people? Or for God so only loved the Northerners? No. For God so loved the world, every single person, that he gave his one and only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, believes that he is who he said he is, God incarnate in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on an old rugged cross, shedding his blood for you and me, rose on the third day so we could have eternal life. Whoever believes in him and surrenders to him for who he is, Lord and Master of the life, they'll be saved to have eternal life. And no longer citizens of the kingdom of darkness, but citizens of the kingdom of light, that become sons and daughters of Almighty God. You know, I like that. I got to experience that yesterday. My wife is, she's sitting out of the car. She was trying to get my mom and dad online, so I think they're probably sitting out there watching live. She'll probably start honking the horn or something, laughing, because she's going to remember this. But I'd been over at the church working, and I walked over to the house because I saw a white car pull in, and it was Ernestine Taylor. Some of y'all know her. She's a black lady. So I walked up, and we're always joking. I said, man, look at you, black lady driving a white car. Now, I can get away with that. Now, don't y'all start sending me an email or something, because she's good with it. But then I looked at her and I said, look at you. My sister from another mother. Now, I'm not trying to downplay my mom and dad, but she looked at me for about 2 seconds, and all of a sudden she said, hey, you're right. My brother from another mother. And she's right. And why would we be able to say that? Because God's call is universal and it has no favoritism in it. Whoever believes. Do you see that? And that's how we come to Christ. That's how we find salvation. But did you realize in Christ, we have the call to go and make disciples of all the nations? You do realize that, don't you? And the example we have in Christ is no partiality. Can I remind you, as you saw Jesus doing his earthly ministry, he would go about and he would say things like this. If anyone is heavy, burdened and heavy laden, then come unto me and I'll give you rest. If anybody, I guess people are saying something bad now about me, saying, oh, everybody's out there smiling. Y'all must be saying something online about me. I'll see you later. I know what you're going to do. But listen, or Jesus would say something like this, you know, when the great feast was taking on and taking place, and he stood up in the temple and he said, if anybody is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, what? Let him come to me and drink. See, he wasn't saying, well, if any of you Jews, no, he said, if anyone, just come and drink. In fact, Jesus was so impartial. Let me remind you of what the disciples of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him. It should come up on your screen. It's found in Matthew 22, verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Did you hear that? The author and finisher of our faith is partial to none. Almighty God, in sending his Son, was not partial to any. Do you begin to see why the call and the question fits? Man, if we're born again in Christ and we're followers of Christ, then the call is clear. There should not be any favoritism in us whatsoever. And yet, the reason this is being written is because there was. The reason the Holy Spirit is recorded before us is because it is. And so notice what James does here. He begins to set the example for the reason of him writing this. And I don't believe this is just some kind of off-the-cuff, made-up story. I think what James is drawing from here is he's drawing from an event that truly took place. Watch what he says here in verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes. Now, let me just paint the picture for you. James says, now there comes in your assembly a man who's dressed in fine clothes, and he's got on a gold ring. Now, I'm going to tell you what all this represents. The fine clothes, well, you know, he's looking good. He's styling, profiling, got his hair slicked back, mustache trimmed, and oh, he got some bling bling. And the gold on his finger represents power and money in that culture. This is a dude of great influence. So here comes Mr., if you will, gold fingers into the fellowship now. He's a visitor, it's clear. He's a visitor. So he comes in, but now you come on up here, brother. Here comes another one. Now you got to come right on up and stand here. Now we're going to keep some social distance in the eyes of saying right now. The camera can see you. Oh my gosh, brother. I can see why your wife looked up at you last week when I was talking about men look in the mirror dimly and walk away and forget what they look like. Oh my gosh. Man, brother. But anyhow, here comes this dude. He only hair's a mess. He ain't shaved. Clothes is a mess. It's clear by the way he's dressed, the way he looks. He ain't nobody influential. In fact, he's probably nothing more than a street dweller. And so James really sets this up. You got Mr. Styling and Profiling Goldfinger with all his bling bling coming in, and you got Mr. Scruffy. And notice what James says about him. Watch this now. Don't you go anywhere, Mr. Scruffy. Watch this now. James says, for a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Now, here's what's happening. Are you ready? James says, you pay attention. You see, Mr. Bling Bling. Oh, you are noticing the gold on his hands. Oh, you see the nice threads he's got. And you say to him, oh, Mr. Goldfinger, Mr. Bling Bling, come over here. You sit down right here in this nice place right here. This is the best seat in the house. You sit right here. But then you look at Mr. Scruffy. Look, bro. Go stand in the back, and if there ain't no room, just hang out. And when I go take my seat, I got a footstool. You can sit down in the dirt by my footstool. All right, man, go ahead. You all right? See you in a little bit. Did you see it? And notice what James says here in verse 4. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? You know what James just said? Have you not made a distinction about who you think could bring value into this and who wasn't? Who's worth value and who isn't? And so you've responded to them because of your evil motives. You think one can bring something to the table and another can't. And so based on what you think how one might be able to help you and how you think one might not be able to help you is how you have responded to them. James says, haven't you responded with evil motives? Man, don't take that lightly. That very same thing is still playing out in our churches today. You know, when I was at seminary about almost, I don't know how many, 18 years ago, whatever it was, I'll never forget that we were going to a little small church at that time. A church over in Wake Forest. And there was a couple in that church that had been going to that church all their lives. And yet the church had called this black pastor from Africa named Nicholas Mutetti. And he was our pastor for 2.5 years. And because he was a black pastor, some black people started coming into the church. Many seminary students would come in. And yet I noticed something about this couple. If a black couple came in, they wouldn't even go over and introduce themselves. If a seminary couple came in, it looked like they were students, they wouldn't have much to do with them either. But because this church was close to the Raleigh Triangle, that nice big district, boy, if somebody middle-aged came in dressed pretty nice, man, they were head over heels. They would introduce themselves, invite them out to lunch. I mean, it was game on. That was favoritism. Sin of prejudice, the sin of partiality. And friends, I'm here to tell you that that thing is still taking place in our churches today. Man, if we're not careful, I think most of us would say black people are welcome in our churches today and stuff, but if we're not careful, we start responding to people by what we think they can do instead of who they are to God. Can I tell you that's failure? Can I remind you, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, if anyone who welcomes you is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. And I think you could say the reverse is the same. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me and is rejecting the Father who sent me. Man, there's great failure. And yet, if we're not careful, even though we will invite people in our churches and maybe we won't shun anybody that's coming in the midst of this pandemic, when it comes to reaching out to needs that the Lord has revealed to us, if we're not careful, we might find ourselves loosening the purse strings to help someone that's in our inner circle, but when the Lord reveals a need over here, if we're not careful, we'll blow it off because we don't think it's of any value to us. And say somebody else will get it. Are you with me? Folks, the moment we do that, we're walking in failure. The failure of favoritism. And if we're going to rightly deal with it, the first thing James shows us is that we need to understand the call to forsake it. And why the call is there. The call is there is because if we're not careful, every single one of us will walk in it. And so we need to understand the call to forsake favoritism. But then secondly, we need to see the evil failure of favoritism. And I know you're thinking, I thought you just showed it to us. Not like I'm getting ready to show it to you. No. It unfolds pretty big. Because look what James says here, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brother, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom with which he promised to those who love him? And I don't miss what James is saying here. He's saying, don't the poor of this world have a special place in God's heart? Yeah, yes, they do. They do. God didn't turn his back on them. The kingdom is open to them. And listen, I don't want to get too far out there. saying, but listen, it seems like poor people respond quicker to the gospel message than rich people do. Have you ever noted that? I mean, listen, that Jesus even was teaching that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? His riches become a stumbling block. Remember the rich man that came to Jesus and he said, what should I do? And Jesus said, keep all these laws. He said, oh, I've done all that. And then what did Jesus tell him to do? Go sell all that you do and give it to the poor and then come follow me and you'll have riches in heaven. And it says he went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to get rid of all his riches. Folks, listen. If you were here a couple months ago when we were walking through 1 Corinthians, you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul reminded them that when we came to Christ, and I think every one of you will find that this fit in your life, Paul said, won't many of you noble? Won't many of you wise? Won't many of you of the upper rung of society? Now, the greater majority of you were just what the world would consider a bunch of nobodies whom God made somebody through the blood of Christ. And James is reminding them of this. In fact, to such a degree, look what he says here in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Remember what you just saw here with Mr. Scruffy? Was there any respect given to him at that moment? No, he wasn't even respected as a human being. But oh, Mr. Rich, Mr. Bling Bling, Mr. Goldfinger, oh man, head over heels with him. Look at the great disrespect. And do rich people not get saved? Most people get saved, just like not all poor people get saved. But what James is trying to drive home here is that you guys have got your orders reversed. You should have been willing to accept the poor man because they really are willing and more free to surrender their heart to God and seek him out. But what did you do? You dishonored him. You didn't show him even any respect as a human being. God values him, but you didn't value him. But this rich guy that you should have been kind of on guard about, you were head over heels with him. And why should they have been on guard about it? Well, look what James says here. Are you ready? Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? You want to know what James is referring to back in his day? That's exactly what happened. The rich would drag the poor into court. If a man couldn't pay his bill, they'd drag him into court. Even Jesus thought stories about that and how they'd throw him in there until every last penny is paid and how they oppress God's people. And it's the rich who were coming against God's people. And many of the Sadducees made up the rich people. And it was those who oppressed God's people, came against God's people, and made life difficult. And oh, by the way, if you haven't been watching your news, let me let you in a little bit secret, but it's the upper rung of society today that's still doing that monkey mess today. What does James say? You guys know this, and you've been upside down in how you've treated two men who've come into your assembly. You should have showed the same respect to both of them. You should have treated both of them rightly. And so now to deal with this error, notice what James does here in verse 8. You talk about the evil failure of it. Look what he says. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. James quotes from, calls this the royal law, which really is a quote from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. In fact, in Leviticus 19:18, God's word says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Isn't it funny? God's call all the way through the word is what? Love your neighbor. Can I just remind you that Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment that we should be keeping? Here's Jesus' reply in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Should be on the screen for you. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On those two commandments hang all of God's word. And yet, if you know the story, they all of a sudden wanted to get kind of squirrely with Jesus and said, well, who is my neighbor? And if you remember, Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. And what was the point of the story? It's not about who your neighbor is, because anybody you see is your neighbor. It's about being neighborly to everyone. That's what it's about. It's not about who your neighbor is. It's about how you treat those whom God puts in your path. And is that important? Well, I think it is, because Romans chapter 13, verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see it. You see it now. And so I think James rightly says it. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If you're loving everybody as you love yourself, if you're treating everybody equally and loving on them like you should, man, you're doing great. But now notice what James does here. Boy, the hammer falls. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. But man, it doesn't matter how many people you help. If there's just one person you don't help, you are a transgressor of the law. I can help everybody in here but Denise. Oh man, I'll tell you right now, I don't know, sister. I ain't helping you. Not like your son Matthew and Brandy over there. I'm going to help them, but you. See, you fall short. And to drive it home, and you better just speak to you clearly, look what he says, verse 10 and 11. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Isn't it interesting that he uses two of the commandments that we would call biggies to tie the sin of partiality in? Why? Because the sin of partiality is a big moral sin. And James is driving this home. Listen, just because you don't commit adultery, if you commit murder, you still are a transgressor of the law. And I got news for you. If you don't commit adultery and you don't commit murder and you come down to the food bank and you help every month handing out food and you do all that stuff and you're faithful and you're tithing and everything else, and yet you're driving down the road, or worse, even in the midst of this virus, and you know somebody that's struggling and God's put them on your heart, and you've got the means to help, but you just say, oh, somebody else will get it. You are a transgressor of the law, and everything you've done means absolutely nothing. You have sinned. Why? Because as Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what? You'll obey what I command. And what was his command? John 13:34, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Friends, listen. It is a very evil failure when God puts somebody on our heart and we have the means to meet the need that's in their life, to lighten the load, and we fail to do so. James will hit on this harder later on in this epistle. And that's great failure. It's a great moral failure. And if you and I are ever going to rightly deal with this failure of favoritism, we need to understand the call to forsake favoritism. We need to see the evil failure of favoritism. And then there's one last thing, and this is the biggie right here. We need to embrace the strong motive for forsaking favoritism. Look what he says here, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. You want to know what James is saying here? In everything you do, in everything that you say, make sure that you are doing it in line with who you are in Christ. And who are you in Christ? You're no longer under the law and trying to keep the law and failing to keep the law. But now in Christ, what happens? The moment you got saved, if you're really born again, this is what you've experienced. You've been set free, and the power of God now resides in you, and you now have the power to do judged by the law of liberty. You do realize that you and I, as followers of Christ, are going to be judged one day. Now, to be certain, there will be a judgment called the Great White Throne of Judgment, where a whole lot of people who have never really received Christ will stand, and they will be judged according to their works, and they will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But the judgment that James is speaking of here is the Bema Seat of Christ. It's that judgment seat where you and I, as followers of Christ, will stand, and we won't be judged unto condemnation, but judgment of commendation. We'll either be rewarded and commended for the things that we have done that were for His glory, or we will lose reward. And James says you need to be in mind that you are going to stand, and what is going to be the basis of that judgment? How well we have loved others and served Him and represented Him. That's going to be judgment. How well we have walked in this new position we have in Him. And notice what James says in regard to that. This is what really needs to grip us, because I think this has both a now statement to us and a future statement as well. Listen carefully to what he says in verse 13. I'll close with this. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. For those who are merciless, who dealt merciless, I will help you. Well, guess what? I think that's a twofold statement. At that moment, I'm walking contrary to the calling I have in Christ. I'm walking contrary to the calling I have in Christ, the commission I have in Christ. And because of that, I'm walking in great moral sin. And what have I done at that moment? I've invited God's merciless chastisement into my life. I studied this, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that a lot of people are probably not experiencing the fullness of their Christian life that they should be experiencing, simply because they're walking in the failure of favoritism. And don't miss that. Listen, he says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's speaking, I think, now, and even then when we stand before Him in the loss of our rewards. Listen, folks, don't take this mercy thing right lightly. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I don't know about you, but there's one thing I need in my life from God right now and for all eternity. That is His mercy. And James is saying, you know that's what you need. And since you know that's what you need from God, why don't you give it to others instead of robbing yourself of it? Do you see it now? Friends, favoritism always alienates and sins against another. And even worse, is a horrible moral sin against God and the calling we have in Christ. And if we're ever going to defeat the sin of partiality, if we're ever going to walk in victory over the failure of favoritism, we need to understand the call to forsake favoritism. We need to see the evil failure of favoritism, and we need to embrace the strong motive for forsaking favoritism. Are you going to walk in victory over the failure of favoritism today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage that reveals to us the failure we're all so prone to walk in. How, if we're not careful, every single one of us can walk in it today. Every single one of us can already identify moments in our lives when we have shown favoritism to some and actually, because of our lack of involvement, shunned others that we should have shown the same kind of respect to. God, all we can do is ask you to forgive us of those moments and pray from this moment on that you would would find in us a people who do not have a heart of partiality, but rather we see each person as valuable to you. In fact, so valuable, as your word says, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for them. And if they mean that much to you, then they need to have value to us as well. God, help us to grab a hold of this, and even in the midst of this great trial and pandemic we find ourselves in, that we who name the name of Christ would truly be the people you've called us to be, and that people would see something different in us. They would see the love of Christ. They would see it as we reach out to them in humble love and respect for them. I pray this would be a reality in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our praise team is going to come and lead us in a song. I pray that you would maybe during that song listen to the words, maybe do a little business with God, and at the end I'll come back and ask the blessing for us, and we'll close out our service.